This program is a production of Restoring the Core, an initiative designed to assist those wishing to go deeper into classic Christianity, with resources available in a connected age, online at restoringthecore.com. This is episode 62. Today is part one of our exploration of finding ways to fix our attention on Christ. Welcome to Finding Hidden Treasure, an ongoing discussion of resources available for those looking to go deeper into classic Christianity. What do you think would be considered among the most valuable life skills of our time? Perhaps the skill of being able to keep up with the latest technology. Perhaps it is the skill of learning to get along with others under all sorts of circumstances. Maybe it would be the skill of being an entrepreneur who is successful at starting and growing a business. Based on books, articles, and websites of today, perhaps one of the most valuable skills of this early 21st century is the ability to focus our attention. There are numerous voices in our world who realize that our technology and the culture we have grown around it has an increasing tendency to fragment our ability to concentrate and focus our attention. One often quoted source about this trend is that of Maggie Jackson, the author of the 2008 book with the rather interesting title, Distracted, The Erosion of Attention and the Coming Dark Age. She writes, "We can tap into 50 million websites, 2.5 million books in print, 75 million blogs, and other snowstorms of information, but we increasingly seek knowledge in Google searches and Yahoo headlines that we gulp on the run. We can contact millions of people around the globe, yet we increasingly connect with even our most intimate friends and family via instant messaging and fleeting messages that are rescheduled a half dozen times. Then, when they do occur, are punctuated by pings, beeps, and multitasking. Amid the glittering promise of our new technologies and the wondrous potential of our scientific gains, we are nurturing a culture of social diffusion, intellectual fragmentation, and sensory detachment. In this new world, something is amiss, and that something is attention." Maggie Jackson's book, as well as others, has informed us, or for many of us, confirmed that the way our society operates works against developing and valuing focus as a life skill. The state of affairs is being recognized as a problem by more and more people. This problem needs to be addressed on several fronts and needs to be more widely recognized as actually being a problem. I think this has come upon us in at least two different ways. One of these is that we have come to believe that self-distraction actually carries value. Perhaps we receive a notification of a new email while at work and believe that stopping whatever you were already doing and reading that new email, regardless of the importance, is the right thing to do at that moment. It may very well come from our ability to connect virtually with so many people simultaneously that any new text, Facebook post, Snapchat, or any other form of instant communication demands from us our temporary, undivided attention to stop what we're doing and give heed to what just came across, and do so until the next instant communication comes to us just a few moments from now. I think that another factor is in play here as well. It has far less to do with our relatively recent technological developments, but rather with our fallen human nature. It was an observation by Blaise Pascal, the 17th century scientist, mathematician, and theologian. He observed not only our capacity to distract ourselves, but why we would want to distract ourselves. In a collection of his notes, known by the title Pensées, which is French for thoughts, Pascal wrote, "I have occasionally set myself to consider the different distractions of men, the pains and perils to which they expose themselves at court or in war. Whence arise so many quarrels, passions, bold and often bad ventures, etc. I have discovered that all the unhappiness of men arises from one single fact, that they cannot stay quietly in their own chamber." Pascal went on to write that in our fallenness away from God, we seek to distract ourselves because actually pondering on our lives, if that life is lived apart from God in Christ, is something which disturbs and unsettles us. In that spiritual condition, we would realize that we really do have empty lives, and such distraction would take our mind off that state of affairs. I've heard some individuals point to today's problem with distraction, the flip side of focus, as being a generational problem. It's those younger kids with their iPhones and iPads and Bluetooth and other devices that are really having the problem, according to such thinking. I do not doubt that my son's generation has a problem with distraction. However, so does mine and the one that came before me. Distraction plays out differently in the different generations. However, it's present in all generations. My generation had plenty of distractions before any of us ever heard of a smartphone or the internet. Television was the main form of distraction when I was growing up. Radio was probably the main form of distraction in my parents' generation. In recognizing that modern technology, as well as older devices, have distracted many in past generations, we might trick ourselves into thinking that distraction is relatively recent. Simply taking away the technology is not the answer. We might look back to a time such as the 17th century and perhaps envy those who didn't face the distractions we face today. Remember, though, how Pascal, writing in the mid-17th century, who we just quoted a few moments ago, observed the people of his time purposely seeking out distraction. This is not only a problem for our culture in general, but for the church as well. Let's use literacy as a point of comparison. Problems with the ability to read would not only affect our ability to function in day-to-day life, but, as believers in Christ, would severely impact our devotional lives. An inability to read would keep us from reading Scripture, as well as other Christian literature. Theologian David Wells has some interesting insights on focus in his book, God in the Whirlwind. In it, he observes the following. What, then, is the alternative to distraction? It is the self-discipline to focus. This means finding the determination to leave aside all of the other interests, the urgent demands, all of the clutter that competes for our attention while we do this. Attention and focus are the fuels that actually enable us to get things done, as Jackson, and here David Wells is referring to Maggie Jackson, the author. As Maggie Jackson observes, withdrawal and ordering are the two keys to attention. Being able to withdraw from the alternatives, and at least for periods of time, focus the mind on something we have isolated. Along with recognizing distraction as a large-scale problem in our culture, are ideas about how to combat it. One battlefront is on our nation's roads. While I don't have hard data to present here, it has been my experience and the experience of many I know that distracted driving has been the cause of many accidents or near accidents in their lives. As a result, many cities in the United States now have ordinances which forbid the use of handheld electronic devices while driving. One solution, which is getting a lot of attention, and no pun intended here, is that of the practice of mindfulness. Jon Kabat-Zinn, a Massachusetts Institute of Technology trained molecular biologist, is credited with bringing mindfulness into the mainstream of Western culture. He was introduced to Zen Buddhist meditation in 1966. Dr. Kabat-Zinn was so impressed with what he believed were the beneficial physical effects for those who practice such meditation, he founded the Stress Reduction Clinic in 1979 in an effort to have people practicing, in his words, Buddhist meditation without the Buddhism. Dr. Kabat-Zinn was convinced that the science behind the techniques of focused attention learned in the practice of Buddhist meditation would show definite and measurable improving effects on the body. Scientific research done over the last 35 years does seem to bear this out. A Time magazine article on Jon Kabat-Zinn states, "Dozens of studies have shown the benefits of what he termed mindfulness-based stress reduction in treating cardiovascular disease, depression, addictions, chronic pain, and many other conditions." While mindfulness is becoming more mainstream in our culture, we as followers of Christ may want to think through what a Christian approach to mindfulness might look like. It should be noted that while Jon Kabat-Zinn separated his approach to mindfulness from the practice of Zen Buddhism, many current-day promoters of mindfulness are looking to reattach the practice of Buddhism to the practice of mindfulness. In recognizing this, is there a value to a Christian in practicing mindfulness and, very much like Jon Kabat-Zinn, avoiding Buddhist practice as a result? That can be a difficult question to answer for some whom the Bible would refer to as a weaker brother. See Paul's description in the 14th chapter of his letter to the Romans. It might, in their thinking, be impossible for them to separate the practice of mindfulness from practicing Buddhism. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, whatever is not from faith is sin. Such individuals who would have a problem trying to separate mindfulness from Buddhist practice should definitely stay away from the practice of mindfulness. However, consider that Jon Kabat-Zinn, as well as the research of others, indicate measurably positive effects on body and brain functions for those who've practiced mindfulness techniques. I think that we as believers in Christ need to recognize that methods which focus our attention and as a result are beneficial to our brains and our bodies should view this from the perspective that the God who created all things created us to respond positively to a state of mind of focused attention. How does a Christian approach mindfulness in a way that will be in harmony with the Bible and is honoring to God? I think that Scripture lays out the need for biblically based mindfulness. Not writing specifically in the topic of mindfulness, David Wells has some further insight to give about the need to focus our attention and on whom. He writes, "How are we going to be able to do this? If we are convinced that we need, above all, to know God, to know who He is in His character, that will trump every competing interest. But we have to be utterly convinced. Being half-hearted and divided in our focus will not get us where we want to be. As Jonathan Edwards observed a long time ago, we act on our strongest motive. If our strongest motive, our deepest desire, is to know God, it will generate the discipline that we need to pursue this, because we'll want to know God more than anything else. If this is not our strongest motive, we'll find ourselves with multiple, alternative, and competing foci. These will inevitably distract us. If we are not self-directed, we'll be tumbled along by our culture, and that is when we'll lose our ability to reflect on the deeper issues of life. Without this ability to stop, to focus, to linger, to reflect, analyze, and to evaluate, we begin to lose touch with the God who has called us to know Him." We may ask ourselves, how do we do this? I think that Scripture and church history provide us with the answers. We'll be exploring those answers in the next episode of this podcast. Thank you for listening to this program. We can be contacted at mail@restoringthecore.com. We're on Facebook at www.facebook.com/restoringthecore. You can also follow us on Twitter at @RestoreTheCore. My original blog is still active and can be found at schoolofthesolitaryplace.blogspot.com. Thank you for listening. We hope you will join us next time for Finding Hidden Treasure.